You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Mark? Thank you. Yeah, this is going to be a great time, a great series. I'm excited about it. The first couple of weeks, we're going to actually talk about what led to Bethlehem. So the title of the first two chapters in the Gospel of Luke is simply The Journey to Bethlehem. When we come back at the beginning of the year, we're going to change the title a little bit, and we're going to call it Jesus for Everyone, because that is really the nature of the Gospel of Luke. When we read the Gospel of Luke, we recognize that he includes everyone into the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so I get excited when we talk about salvation, when we talk about Jesus loving us and caring for us. So whether you're online, whether you're in the campus here today, I'm just grateful we get to get together like this and worship Jesus. And I think that's the biggest thing that I want to just say to you today is we have this privilege of worshiping Jesus. I think the theme that I'm looking at and thinking about praying over is the phrase, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. And I think you're going to see that come about in the message that we have today. We have a simple purpose for gathering today, and it's out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I've been repeating this over and over and really sharing this scripture with others. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I don't think that there is something my heart needs to hear more right now than that passage. Very simple. Let me approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Because I don't know about you, pandemics have a way of shaking my confidence. The difficulties that we go through have a way of shaking us loose. There have been many occasions that I haven't known the best way to move forward, and in some ways I haven't known the best way to move backward either. But it's something that God is doing in our lives right now, something God is stirring up. There are times you're filled with doubt and uncertainty, who to listen to, who to follow. The author of Hebrews tells us that there's a place where I can put all of that aside. There's a place that I can go and put that aside, a place that I can go and not fear rejection or condemnation, and that is God's throne of grace. Can you say amen to that? And that you can approach that today with great confidence. It's not a confidence in the world that we're part of. It's not a confidence in our economy or our politics. It's a confidence in God's grace. And that he will never leave us or forsake us. So in turn, the author tells us something else. What do we receive in my time of need? Well, I receive two of the greatest gifts on this planet. Mercy. That I receive mercy. A love that knows and cares for the details of my pain. And the second thing, the second gift is grace. This is the response that God has to the detail of my pain without saying, I told you so. Because there's times I know we face difficult times and all arrows get pointed back to us, and certainly we might be the cause of our own pain. But what God does is he says, I love you in spite of all this. I love you and care for you. And that there's no shame, there's no condemnation when you come into this place of grace with Jesus Christ. I want us to do something here, at least on campus, at home. If you'd like to do this, you can do it as well. I want all of us to stand up because I've had this sense that we've been sitting so much. We've been sitting in church. We're sitting at home. We're sitting in our cars. Our life, in a lot of ways, has become immobile. And what we know is this. What we know is oftentimes our posture can dictate or help push out an attitude. It can help us lean in. And I'm wanting to stand today. And this is what I want to do. I did this the other day. I just want to stand up, lean in, like you're pushing that door open. But you're pushing that door open to that throne room of God's grace. And that I lean into that and say, Lord, I'm leaning into your grace right now. And on the other side of this door, there is this amazing love of God. And he responds by showing me his love without shame, without condemnation. I need that today. And if this is the first time that you might be pushing that door open, Jesus has another metaphor he uses. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, waiting for you to let me in. For many of you who might not be believers, you're hearing this message, please know that you have a God who's faithful, who stands at the door of your heart and knocks, just waiting for you to open that door. And so today, what we do with sincerity in our hearts, what we do right now with integrity is we say, Lord, we're standing, not sitting, we're standing and we're leaning in to your throne room of grace. Father, we just ask in your precious name that today we would have this distinct feeling and attitude and understanding that you are always there. That you have given us a place to go, and that place we can go is without condemnation. It's without shame. Lord, what we do right now is we press in to your throne room of grace. And in that throne room of grace, we find a gift that is rare in the world that we live in. We find the gifts of mercy and grace. So Lord, bless us and let us be ministers of mercy and grace to the people around us. That we would give mercy, that we would give grace in the time of need in our friends and our families' lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you for doing that with me. I just felt like we needed to stand up today. And so where we're going this morning, we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah has much to say about Christmas and everything that led up to Christmas. In fact, Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament voice in the New Testament, only second to the Psalms. So the New Testament writers are constantly talking about Isaiah. Isaiah is considered by many theologians as to be the fifth gospel. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. And so today I think it's fitting that we look at Isaiah and see what he has to say to us as we move into the study in the Gospel of Luke and this seamless transition that happens between a prophetic voice and then the voice of the New Testament. Because there's something there to listen to, something there to behold. The prophet says this in chapter 40, verse 3. He says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Very simple statement, might even sound innocuous, but it is a powerful statement. What it's saying to us is to prepare the way of the Lord. That we prepare our hearts for what God wants to do. That is the very essence and spirit behind Advent, isn't it? Advent means just prepare for the coming. Prepare for His first coming, and now we wait and prepare for His second coming. Christmas is about looking back to the first coming, and the second coming we're looking forward. It's an Advent. It's preparing the way. This is what we proclaim in the wilderness. This is what Jesus says that was made a way for Him in the wilderness of pandemic. In so many ways, our fellowship has dwindled down to a little isolated bubble. Much of our interaction taking place on what we call Zoom, and sometimes I don't know if I'm in person or not. I mean, we just don't know as we go about our days. And the personal interactions that we do have during this crooked COVID time are hidden behind a mask. I've figured out that I'm going to have to probably rediscover some of our relationships in the next maybe few months, I hope, or whenever the masks get to disappear. I'm going to have to relearn some of us because I've only seen half faces. Have you noticed that? And I want to see whole faces, and I know it's coming, it's going to be here someday, but this is where we are today. I know it's awkward, I know it feels a bit weird, but here's what the gospel message is for us. Prepare the way of the Lord. This is what we proclaim. This is how we should use our words. That we would do everything in the God-given gospel power that we have to be able to prepare the way of the Lord, not only for our own hearts, but preparing the way of the Lord for those around us in relationship. In the wilderness of this pandemic, the Bible says, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. Whatever crooked, twisted, never getting anywhere, lockdown, open up, when will this end path? We're on right now. We're probably all wondering what normal looks like again. But there is hope. And that's really the message of prepare the way of the Lord. There is absolute hope in the progress of our God. not in the things that we seem to be seeing standing still, or even in a lot of ways regressing. And how disappointing that is, to take 3 steps forward and 4 steps back. And we've just felt like we've been on kind of a herky-jerky escalator, haven't we? But what do we do now as we see during this season is we have a God that is a God that is moving us forward. A God that is calling us to progress. We look forward. I know there are some that are seeing this time as our sunset. Depending on your perspective on what's gone on in the world in the last several weeks, because to many, the crookedness just got more crooked. The desired outcomes haven't taken place. Even on regular things and things we look forward to, like Thanksgiving, I can assure you we did not have what we would call a regular, joyous Thanksgiving. It's just different. But we are not in the sunset of our time. I want to say this. When God says, prepare ye the way, He's pointing you to a sunrise. He's saying this is a new season, a new time, a new day. Don't be looking back altogether, but be looking forward. Prepare the way of the Lord. You see, the prophet's call is a personal call. It's not something that just goes out to the nations or groups of people. This was meant to be a personal call. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Advent puts our hearts on high alert. It keeps our eyes and minds busy, thinking about how do we make way? How do we prepare? How do we celebrate this coming? The coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh and the coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My heart, my mind is on high alert. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. How do I do that? How do I prepare the way? I prepare the way by clearing the way. That I'm responsible for those obstacles, those obstructions that get in the way of that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. I think you know what I'm talking about. Obstacles in each one of our lives may look a little different. Nonetheless, they get in the way. You have to make sure that you clear those obstacles so you can make straight way, that you can take the crooked and make it straight. I think that's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's what His Word calls us to do. I know for me, it looks like surrendering. For me, it looks like submitting. That's how my heart prepares the way of the Lord. By surrendering all of my cherished hopes and those ambitions that I have, the plans of progress. Oh, and have we seen that happen? Progress, progress, progress. Sorry, no progress. Stand still. The frustration that can come to our lives personally and can come to us corporately. Nonetheless, the call does not change for you. The call for you and for me is still prepare the way of the Lord. Regardless of what's spinning around me in the world that I'm in. So that the way maker will firmly bulldoze the best path for you and me. That's what He's desiring to do. Not as an ideology, not as a political policy or a self-realization, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. Don't put your eyes, your heart on anything else. Prepare the way of the Lord. That my eyes lift up to see Him. That I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That I journey in a path of faith and long obedience. That I keep pressing forward because I have a God that moves me forward. I have a God that speaks of sunrises and not just sunsets. This is not your sunset. This is your sunrise. You know, I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this before. I haven't experienced it a whole lot. I know it's scriptural. I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I've had a prayer in my heart that until recently had no words. Have you ever experienced that, the moaning and groaning and the utterances of God's Holy Spirit deep in your own spirit, and there are really no words that you can put to it or articulate? You just know that something's happening, and then it takes time. It takes time to distill in your heart before the words even have any passion or meaning or effect. He wants it to age. In my heart, there's been an aging prayer taking place. I think I have a little bit of the remnant. I have a little bit of the understanding. Even words sell it short, but this is how I prayed. God, forgive us. Forgive me for allowing my heart to somehow believe that the things I prefer, my own wants, my own desires, have become principles that have guided my life. Forgive me. God, forgive me. Lord, I confess that so often my comfort, my incessant desire to be comforted, has taken the place of Holy Spirit conviction. Lord, prepare a way. These are the things that you need to bulldoze in my life. And Father, please forgive me where I've stood in judgment of others, blinded my own hypocrisy. Lord, would you make a way for the body of Christ? You're showing us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Don't let us go into this pathway what we're preparing blind. Don't let us go deaf. God, open our eyes. Open our ears. Let us prepare the way. Isaiah speaks to us strongly. The man of the fifth gospel says to us to get ready. He's coming. Prepare the way. From Isaiah to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, he hands it off. Because it's here we see this transition between the Old and the New Testament. The gospel message told by Isaiah is now being passed off and told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They now take the responsibility. Isn't God faithful to get his word out? That his word will never fail, that his word is always alive, that his word is always affecting our hearts if we let his word affect our hearts. God doesn't quit on us. He doesn't give up on us. He's speaking a word to you today. Are you hearing it? Are you listening? Are you watching? And for this Christmas, and really moving into the first few months of this new year, we're going to look at what the Gospel of Luke has to say about the coming of the Lord, about preparing our hearts. When I study Isaiah and the content and the person, when I study Luke, the content and the person, I'm astounded by some of the things that are remarkable in both. Both detail and are disciplined in their styles. Luke is writing to us in a classical Greek style, and many say it is the best poetry ever written. Isaiah speaks to us in a classic Hebrew style that paints these beautiful mosaics in words of a suffering servant. They come together. And then here's when it catches me. Both were passionate about who Jesus and his good news cares for. The least, the last, and the lost. You see, Isaiah goes to that place. Isaiah gets down on his knees and sees the brokenness of humanity, sees how poor we are in spirit. And then Luke comes along and he does the exact same thing. And he knows the detail. He knows the detail of our humanity inside and out. Dr. Luke, he understands. Luke's theme verse would have to be Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So whenever you dive into something like this, I know this is my obsession, but I want to know who's talking to me, who's speaking to me. Here it's a man named Luke. We know, first of all, that he was a physician. In Colossians 4:14, Paul tells us about Dr. Luke. Most likely, he was constricted as a doctor. He was a slave to a wealthy Roman family. And that's just the way the Roman Empire worked. There were more slaves than there were Roman citizens during this day. And the more money you had, the higher up the level of service could be, to where you even had your own personal physician. Luke probably ran in some of those circles. We also know that Luke is not Jewish, that Luke is a Gentile. He's the only non-Jewish author in the New Testament, and he writes two volumes. Many theologians say that you can call them Luke 1 and 2, but they're known as Luke and Acts, the book of Acts. And what I love about this is the personal interface that Luke actually has with his mentor, the one that he follows most of his life, and that's the Apostle Paul. We know that those two became fast friends. We're not altogether sure where that happened. Most likely in Antioch, a place called Antioch, on that first missionary journey. That appears to be where Luke grew up, where Luke was making his residence, his home. He runs into Paul on that first missionary journey, falls in love with this man that is so passionate about Jesus Christ. Maybe you have people like that in your life. Maybe you're one of those people in someone's life. And what does Luke do? He says, man, I want to go with that guy. But going with that guy comes with a warning label. You go with that guy, you're going to be shipwrecked, you're going to be whipped, you're going to beat, you're going to be hungry. All of these things come, like the commercials on TV that say, if you take this medicine, you got 30,000 other problems. You take the medicine of the Apostle Paul, you got 30,000 other problems. But Paul says they're all worth it in order that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be preached. What tenacity. Luke signs up for it. They hang out with each other. Luke joins him on a second and third missionary journey. A trusted friend, a trusted advisor, Luke becomes to the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to say this, probably on loan as a physician by some wealthy patron to the Apostle Paul. Probably saying, Paul, you need a doctor, man. You are so messed up. You're physically just beat down. We need someone to keep you healthy while you go about your business starting churches and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you Dr. Luke here. Wow, what a gift. What a sponsorship. I think, how often do I do that for others? How often am I willing not to be the main player, but just to be the sponsor and behind the scenes say, hey, I want to see this person excel. I want to see this person grow. I want to see the gospel work. And I want to do it in such a way that no one really knows about it. That the right hand does not know what the left hand's doing. Well, whoever this patron was that way. Luke fits into the gospels for us. It's a beautiful thing for those that haven't looked at it closely. Maybe you've had a glance at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and asked yourself, what are the Gospels all about? They're telling the same story pretty much about Jesus. Yes, they are. But they're telling it from their own unique perspective and character and gifting. Just like if we were to sit down and watch something happen in front of us, an event unfolds, you ask me what took place, I would give you my account. The person next to me would give their account, and they might sound a bit different. Same event, different account. That's the uniqueness and giftedness and liberty that God's Holy Spirit gives us. And in the Gospels, you have Matthew. And Matthew sees Jesus Christ as Messiah, as King. And he uses the phrase over and over again, as it is written. Do you know how important that is to a Jew and their heritage? As it is written. They needed to know their lineage. They needed to know their legacy. So Matthew accommodates that and says, as it is written. As it is written. A Jewish audience. And then Mark. Mark's on the go. Mark's moving. Everything's upbeat. 16 chapters, he tells it all. Most often used word in the Gospel of Mark is the word immediately, used 59 times in 16 chapters. He writes to the Romans. Why? The Romans don't have time to sit around and listen to long stories. They just need to get things right up. Let's get to the bottom line. Let's get to where we need to be. That's my kind of gospel. That's why I love the Gospel of Mark. Luke talks to us about Jesus Christ being the Son of Man. His audience is Gentile, Greek. He needs to find an educated way to get into the Greek mind and the Greek psyche. So what does he do? He writes this elaborate text called the Gospel of Luke that appeals to the intelligent, appeals to the learned, appeals to the people who understood classical Greek. And he writes it in such a way that they start to lean in. And the gospel of Jesus Christ not only goes to the poor, but it goes to the rich. There's no boundary for the gospel. It goes wherever it wants to go. He writes this letter to a Greek ears that speaks of the perfect, of God in flesh. All those other small g gods you have, they're nothing. This is the God. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you have beautiful, wonderful John, Jesus, the Son of God. John the Beloved, the one that Jesus loved. Luke opens up his gospel. We see it as four verses. It's actually one sentence. And it begins in verse 1. And it says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. When you first read that, you're not quite sure where you're starting. You're not quite sure what the starting point might be. But there are several indications and hints of something beautiful that comes behind those four verses. First of all, who in the world is Theophilus? Because Theophilus is mentioned here and he's mentioned in the book of Acts. And from the best, most scholared minds, we find out why Theophilus is here and why he's so important to the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Because Theophilus is most likely a Roman dignitary. Theophilus might be that person that Luke was connected to. Theophilus, from what we know, was a Roman dignitary that was doing one of two things. He heard about the Apostle Paul and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and he was very, very interested. You can call him a seeker. Or Theophilus had already gone through the seeking process and had come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is who we understand Theophilus to be, either a seeker or a convert, a new convert. He's most likely the one, again, paying for Luke's travel and maybe Paul's as well. The value of the Holy Scriptures here is so amazing. I want you to think about this because it's only here when you look at Luke, and I'm going to refer especially to the book of Acts. It's in the book of Acts that we actually have the only historic timeline given to us as a gift of how the gospel of Jesus Christ was disseminated to all the land, beginning in the Middle East, moving to Europe and beyond. It's told to us through the brilliant mind of Dr. Luke, who's sponsored by Theophilus. They're wanting to get this out. They give us a historical record. So Luke and Acts are valued to us not only because of their historical, or because of their holy scriptures, but because they're valued as far as historical records. I love that. I'm a history guy. So when I look at this, I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. You gave us your holy scriptures, but you folded in a historical record. Theophilus' name, and I like this. I want this to be my name. Theophilus means lover of God. It means a friend of God. And so Luke is putting this together for someone who's identified as a friend of God. I think the question that I'm wanting to ask myself is, that's a very intimate title. It's not something obscure. It's not something that deals with overseeing principalities or kingdoms. like other names have that majesty to them. This is about a very personal, intimate relationship with God, from man to God. A lover of God. How do you want to be known? A lover of God. How do you want people to see you living life? As a friend of God. Just the very name in those four verses, which is really one sentence, tells me a lot about how this book is started. And if you're a lover of God, you love the things that God does. If you're a lover of God, you love His Son. If you're a lover of God, you love the people around you. If you're a lover of God, you walk humbly before Him. Oh, dear Theophilus, most excellent, let us be those that love God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You're going into this season. Prepare the way of the Lord. Would you bow your head? Father, we want to thank you today for your generosity and the way that you overwhelm us with the living word, that you breathe on us, that nothing is stagnant or stale in our relationship with you. And Father, if there are parts of my relationship with you that are stagnant or stale, it's not your fault, it's mine. Break through that staleness. Break through that place of being stagnant in Jesus' name. For all who are listening to this, Lord, break through. Break through. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Lord, we commit to you to take a posture of leaning in. Even physically, there would be times during the course of this next week we would be feeling like we're getting beat down, that something else has happened and not another thing that I've got to put up with, not another obstacle. And at that moment, we would stand up. We would physically stand up and we would say, no, I refuse this. I lean in to go into the throne room of grace. And there I will find God's mercy and God's grace. Thank you. It's what we need today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.